Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
We need to be faithful to the Lord. You need to have at the core of your heart, in the solitary confinement of your time in prayer in the morning, am I devoted to Christ? Am I remaining faithful to Christ? You want to see people in a church that God is ready to bless.
In the book of Acts, we read about the remarkable expansion of the church as the first Christians shared the gospel and many people joined the movement. Along with this incredible growth came conflicts that challenged the unity of the church. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares encourages all Christians to stay unified by following our leaders and remaining faithful to Christ. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to turn now to Acts chapter 11, verse 22, for part 3 of a message titled, Distinctions, Diversity, and Devotion.
Acts chapter 11, verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent one of their leaders, Barnabas. He came to Antioch, saw the grace of God, happy, like it, glad. He exhorted them. Does that sound strong? It is strong. When you hear the word son of encouragement, right? That's what Barnabas was introduced to us as. He's the son of encouragement. That's his name, son of encouragement. That word, you think, he's the kind of guy I want to go to Starbucks with. Son of encouragement. He'd probably say some cool things about me. Son of encouragement. He is the son, huios, of parakaleo. Parakaleo. This word, he exhorted them, parakaleo. He is parakaleoing these people. And he's saying, you got to do something that you may not be in your minds even thinking you need to do, but you need to do it. You need to remain faithful to the Lord. That's going to be hard in a city like Antioch. And you need to do it, and you're going to need a steadfast purpose. The verbal form of the noun parakaleo, the parakletos is the noun. Parakaleo is the verb. It's the same word. Son of encouragement. It didn't mean he went around telling everybody, oh, your hair looks great today, right? Oh, your smile, you're such a nice person. It means that he is bringing, para, next to kaleo, calling in things into your life that you need. And here's what the people needed. The church of Jerusalem needed to say, stop dissing on Saul of Tarsus, he's really a Christian, and here's the proof. He engaged in a kind of admonition with them. He exhorted them. We call it, now this doesn't sound as nice, a hortatory kind of preaching. Hortatory is from the word parakaleo. It means that we are strongly telling you, you need to do this. And it's usually coupled with words like admonishing and rebuking. I want to make sure that if I see something that's out of place, I'm going to tell you to fix it. It's not like, oh, your hair is really nice. It's like, no, your hair needs to be combed. That's parakaleo. That's the idea of me exhorting someone. And Barnabas is exhorting them to do something he knows they're going to need. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Well, he was a power-hungry guy. No. Verse 24, he's a good man. Well, I don't know. He seems to be going beyond what God would want. No, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And a great many people are added to the Lord. So Barnabas went and said, we need even more leaders in the church. How about Saul? Let's bring Saul in. So he goes all the way to Tarsus. He looks for Saul. He finds him. He brings him to Antioch. And for a whole year, man, now they're tag-teaming. And I'm liking to think that maybe Barnabas is the easy preacher, Paul is the hard preacher, but they're both hard preachers, and they're both preaching hard stuff. They taught a great many people. Now, that doesn't say how hard it is, but I don't know. Maybe you should look at some passages that Paul preaches in. I don't know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It's not like we're trying to be like, oh, we're your teachers, listen to us. No, it is in the sight of God, God knows, that we've been speaking in Christ. This is what Christ wants. We're full of the Spirit. All for your upbuilding, beloved. We just want the church to be what it's supposed to be. For I fear that perhaps, verse 20, when I come, I may find you not as I wish. Just like Jesus in the Revelation, 7 letters to those churches, they were not, 5 out of the 7 were not what Christ wished. I fear that perhaps when I come, you may not find me as you wish. There's a threat that perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. Like, oh, what a mess. And I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality that they practice. Man, it's not going to be good. Now drop down to verse 10 of chapter 13. The reason I'm writing this letter ahead of time before I get there, the reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me. Again, here it is, to build you up, for building up and not for tearing down. But it is, here's a word, authority. And he says, you know, I need you to do what I'm telling you to do. Just like Barnabas said, you guys, you need to do what I'm telling you to do. Hortatory, proclamation of God's word to the people. Those are people that God has put in place to be gifted leaders in the church. And the church at Antioch was responding rightly to it. And we know that by the word that's dropped at the end of our passage, which is the word Christians. We'll get to that in a minute. But that to me is another reminder of what does the church need to be doing if God's good hand of strengthening and unifying grace is to be upon it? Well, I know this. Number two, if you're going to have God strongly unify our church, if that's going to happen, well, then you need to respond to our gifted leaders. I told you it'd be uncomfortable for me. It's going to be uncomfortable for me to talk about your pastors, but you need to respond to what they say because they have what Paul had, even though we're not apostles. And I'll prove that to you in just a second, as soon as you write all that down. He has authority to say, here's what you need, here's what you must do. Some people don't like this church because they've come here and the preaching just seems too hard. I don't like it, it's just too hard. Preaching's too hard. It's always trying to tell us what to do. It shouldn't be telling us what to do. I get enough of that at work all week long. I don't be told what to do. I go to college, my professors tell me what to do and they give me assignments and they say, well, I don't want to go to church and have the pastor tell me what to do. Turn to Titus, please. In Titus, Paul is writing a pastor at another island in the Mediterranean, which isn't Cyprus, it's an island named Crete. And if you know this, and I think I quoted this not long ago somewhere in one of our series, we were talking about the problem in Crete in chapter 1, where he says, there are many, verse 10, Titus chapter 1, verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate. By the way, what does that mean? What does the word insubordinate mean? That's a word you use at work with a bad work review. And you know what it presupposes? Structures of authority. You got people that don't like that authority, but they love to talk, but it's a lot of empty talk, and they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, because they got a lot of nitpicky things to say about the pastor in this case, and guess who the pastor is? He's a man named Titus. What kind of name is Titus? It's a good Jewish name. You think any Jewish mother would name their kid Titus? I know. It was a Roman name. So you got a Roman pastor here, a Greek, a Gentile, I mean that in the Hellenistic sense, and he goes, listen, there's insubordinate people, got a lot of people that don't like what the pastor's saying. They must be wooed, verse 11, they must be wooed and loved. Give them more stuff in the programming that they want. Be kinder to them, more stories, shorter sermons. Stop demanding so much from them. Don't lay out a reading schedule from the Bible that they have to do. Let them read whatever, however they want. You see all that in verse 11? They must be silenced. Because you know what? The order of the church, the leadership of the church, not being responded to. They're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain, and they want shameful gain, which is not always money. Right? They want, like it says in Galatians, they want to be made much of. That's certainly part of the gain they want. By teaching what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, has said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, you ought to come up with really clever ways to win them over. Rebuke them. And if you didn't know that the word rebuke is kind of a prickly word, we have two words added that Paul adds, rebuke them sharply. Make sure it cuts. Get down to the core and the nib of this thing. That they may be sound in faith and not devoting themselves to Jewish myths or the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Well, that's helpful. Chapter 2, verse 1. I got some things for you to teach them. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with the right teaching. Teach the right teaching, because there's a lot of people not teaching the right teaching. So you, Titus, are a teacher. And you got a lot of Jews there don't even like the fact that you're not a Jew. But I'm telling you, get up there and teach these guys and teach them this. And if you ever studied this book, here's a ton of stuff in chapter 2. Do this, 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 teach them this, teach them this, teach them this, teach them this. Teach, 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 all the way down to verse 15. Now here's a strong word. Declare, strong because it's an imperative verb. Declare, he says to Titus, declare these things, exhort, that's the same word we see over there in Acts 11, that's what Barnabas is doing, and rebuke when they're wrong, point it out, rebuke them sharply, we've already been told, with all, what's this word? Authority. Well, because you know Titus, this Roman, he's an apostle too. No, he's not an apostle. He's a pastor. Pastor in an island in a place where a lot of people don't even respect him. They don't think he went to Sabbath school and he didn't learn the law like we do. And I don't think his Hebrew's all that great. And they're insubordinate. And here's Paul. Declare these things, exhort them, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's a hard third-person imperative. How do you do that? By the whole structure and tone and position of the way in which you teach. To exhort, a hortatory proclamation of God's word. That they ought to be steadfast, faithful, remain faithful to the Lord. They ought to do what is right. They need instruction. And you know what? Church is growing. I'm going to go get the heavy hitter, the Apostle Paul. He's going to come from Tarsus. I'm going to go 240 miles there and back to have more preachers here who can exhort these people. And the kind of people that later in their ministry will write this teacher on Crete and say, hey, Titus, teach with all authority and don't let anyone disregard you. These are words that people do not like when they come to church. Church to them is this really flatlined, egalitarian, let's just sit around and figure out what we think about how much God loves us. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 that you ought to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Here's the congregational mandate. Obey them. Do what they say. And think about my perspective. I stand up here and say simple things like, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Do you think I get compliance? Do you think I get 100% compliance in this room? I don't. I can't even get you to open your Bible. Think I'm going to get you to share the gospel with a non-Christian this week? And yet the Bible says, hey, the health of your church, because the good hand of God contingently requiring your responsiveness to what the Bible says, in one sense, is are you obeying and submitting to your pastors? Told you wouldn't like this point. I don't like preaching this point. A lot of guys want to be pastors because they're on a power trip. And you can think that I'm on one, but whatever, you're wrong, okay? Because I'm not. You can ask my wife, I don't even want this dumb job. I don't. It is hard. I think I could probably be doing better things and maybe even have a boat in the harbor somewhere using my brain for something else, maybe. But instead, I'm here doing this. And it's not because I hate it. I don't hate it. I love you. But here's the thing. God has called you to respond to the leaders of the church by doing what they tell you to do. And the church and the health of the church and the strengthening of God depends on that. And here's the thing, your life is massively affected in every area of your life by the health, vibrancy, and strength of your church. It is. Your family can be going bad, good church, different experience. Your business can be tanking, yeah, strong church, different experience. Your family, your health, your finances, go on and on and on. You manage that with a strong church, you're gonna thrive. A lot of that depends on whether or not you're doing what the Lord asks you to do. And one of the things that the Lord asks you to do is to do evangelism and to respond to the teaching. When they exhort you to do something, you do it. Whether it's doing the DBR, having a ministry post, giving in the offering, whatever it might be. It's what we're called to do. They're called Christians. If you got your worksheet, you see I've got the end of verse 23 and the end of 26. They're called Christians. They're called Christians in that town because, the bottom of verse 23, they were remaining faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. They were known for their commitment and their loyalty to Christ. They were in their own hearts, not just as a corporate entity listening and taking notes and sermons, but they went home and they said, I am going to be faithful to the Lord. And the people around them said, these guys are all about Christ. We're going to call them little Christs, Christians, which was not a compliment from the non-Christian world. It took a while before Christians started calling themselves Christians. But you're right. You want to call us that? We'll take that. Because we don't mind being distinctive from the rest of the world. And we don't mind the fact that you identify us with the person that we love and are devoted to the most. So call us Christians if you want. If we suffer as a Christian, as Peter would later say, right, I'll count myself as blessed. We need to be faithful to the Lord. You need to have at the core of your heart, in the solitary confinement of your time in prayer in the morning, am I devoted to Christ? Am I remaining faithful to Christ? You want to see people in a church that God is ready to bless, his good hand of strength upon them. Well, then number three, right? You need to wholeheartedly remain faithful to Christ. And I say wholeheartedly because the word heart is in this passage. When it says in verse 23, to remain steadfast with purpose. I mean, literally, this is the word cardia, heart, the heart, like your cardiologist. Your heart needs to stay all wrapped toward this. Your heart needs to be toward this all the time, faithfully gripping this and hanging on. This word has a sense, not the word heart, but the word remaining, has a sense of time to it, that you keep hanging on. You see some movie where someone's hanging from the edge of a building or something. They're hanging on for dear life. That's the picture of this long-term, I'm enduring. The writer of Hebrews said, you have need of endurance, so that you might, at the end, receive what was promised. You have to endure. You have to hang in there. You have to stay and remain faithful to the Lord. And that's hard in the long haul of things. One last passage in this. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. This is what we need. And some of you here, you are the kind of people that have been around the block in the Christian life many times, and you're starting to get bored. To you, it's old hat. And maybe you've been in this church for 10, 15 years, and now it's like, well, it's the same old, outlines, and it's got all 3 points, and it goes on for 50 minutes, and then I got the questions. I don't know. I'm tired of the question. HFG. I don't know. I'm tired of my HFG. I'm tired of reading the DBR. I want to do some other thing. I'm just getting tired of it all. I don't want to say, here, we're going to have a great church just by having a revolving door. When the old guard just gets tired, they just go out and find some other thing to suit their fancy, and we'll just keep getting new people, and they get excited, just like you were excited when you first got here, but now you're not excited because it's cool, because it's getting boring for you. Kind of just settle in, and it's not all exciting. Maybe I can find another church, and that'll be better. It'll be more exciting. Here's what the Christian life is about, is getting in there and hanging in there, because I love the Lord. This is my church. We preached about that here recently in the series, and I'm going to hang on. And I'm going to keep my earnestness up, my heart up. Look at verse 11 of this great chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, spoudē, this Greek word. It's the sense of care and concern. It's got a sense of urgency to it and intensity to it. Show that same intense earnestness, that you're all about it. To have the full assurance of hope. How long? Until the end. Until the end, so that you may not be, and I've quoted this word many times, because it's just fun to say, nothros, nothros. Nothros is the word lazy, that you might not be sluggish, which is nicely put. Just don't get lazy in this. Keep being imitators of those who through faith and, this word, don't you? Patience. Patience. This is not the word that you might be thinking that patience, like you're hupomene, that you're under the load. It's the word macrothumia, that you have this ability to, no matter what the irritation is, no matter what the fatigue is, no matter how restless I am, I'm hanging in there. And I inherit the promises. That is what you need. A wholehearted remaining, steadfast remaining, faithful to the Lord. Church getting old, things getting too familiar. Everything predictable around here, you have need of endurance. You have need of showing the same earnestness full to the end. Christians do that. And that's why they start picking up nicknames in the culture, that these guys are all about it, and they're always all about it, and they're always talking about it, even though you got Hellenists and Jews in here. I love the way one historian puts this. The Antiochians were gradually realizing, this is non-Christians in Antioch looking at the church, that there was something here in the church which they had not seen before. What they had never seen before is not the least, the diversity in unity in this church. They were devoted to the Lord. They weren't devoted to the Fall Fest. They weren't devoted to Compass Active. They weren't devoted to, you know, the Habit Truck. They weren't devoted to the conference. They were devoted to the Lord. And that kept them unified, no matter if you were from Cyrene, Antioch. Doesn't matter if you're a Hellenist or a Jew from Jerusalem. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter who you are. It glued them together. The eyes of the Lord moved to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone to strongly support. That principle's true, not for individuals only, but for churches. Let it be true of us that God wants to put his good hand of strengthening favor upon our church, as hard as it might be to incorporate those ingredients in our lives, because the massive whole of your life is affected by the strength and health of your church. Let's pray. God, help us in the midst of our distracting culture to realize that no matter what our job is, no matter what our role in life is, no matter how big our family is or our business is or how much education I've got piled up and assignments to read and books to read and my economics class or whatever it might be, all of that is affected by whether or not my church is strong, whether it's vibrant, whether it's unified. And I pray we could incorporate these things that we've just talked about this morning in a way that would trigger that blessing. We want to see, want to love life and see good days. And we know we've got to do some things here to make that happen. Thank you, God, for the privilege of evangelism. Thank you for the gift of our leaders. And God, thank you so much that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die in our place. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, and our all. Let us be responsive in devotion to you every single day of our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point and the conclusion of a message titled Distinctions, Diversity, and Devotion. It's part of an important tutorial about becoming a unified church. Now, to hear this message again or to search for more content, just download the Focal Point app or listen online at focalpointradio.org. And if you enjoyed today's program and have been learning and growing through Pastor Mike's teaching, then please consider supporting Focal Point with a generous financial donation. Your gift ensures that Focal Point continues to benefit you and your community, pointing people to the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you give, please consider joining our growing group of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. Your monthly gift helps us grow and plan for the future of our ministry. To set up your monthly gift or to make a one-time gift, go to focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if you prefer, write to us at Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And this month, when you give a generous donation, we'll gladly send you a copy of a book Pastor Mike enthusiastically recommends called The Hospitality Commands, Building Loving Christian Community by Alexander Strauch. You'll explore the crucial role of hospitality in encouraging unity, evangelism, and many spiritual gifts in the local church. It's our way of saying thanks when you donate. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're new to Focal Point and aren't quite ready to give just yet, we'd still love to hear from you. When you contact us, we'll send you this month's free gift called The Greatest Commandment. Find out what Jesus said is the most important rule and how it impacts your life today when you contact us at focalpointradio.org. Well, most of us own a smart device or two, and it seems like more and more of our daily transactions and information comes through these screens. But tomorrow on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares refocuses our attention on the benefits of book reading. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for a helpful edition of Ask Pastor Mike, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear, but we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it. God's Word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.